want you to listen to the words of this hymn and take them to heart.
Jesus, when he many are the lost that I have lifted. Many are the chained I've helped to free. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Since he has done so much for me.
The film was about a young boy, 13 years old, who lived in the depression of the 1930s in the mountains in western Arkansas named the Ozarks. They didn't have any money in his family of two sisters, himself and his mom and dad. They had a little farm, lived in a shack that you wouldn't even call a garage or a barn today. Nobody had any money in those days. But one of the things that was going on in that particular area was there was an abundance of raccoons. And you may have heard, if you're old enough, that one of the great things of the Eastern college kids in Harvard and Yale was to wear their raccoon coat to the football games. There was a hunting activity in the Ozarks where hound dogs would be chasing raccoons and the skins would be sent and made raccoon coats. In many ways, in the similar times in the past, beaver hats were made of beaver skins. This young boy had nothing to call his own. He wanted a couple of hound dogs. And to call his own and to train, is it not on? Is that better? I don't want to start over. But I'm getting a little feedback. You'll adjust it. Okay, thank you. One day he walked down to his grandpa's little country store and was talking to grandpa, and he said, "Grandpa, I really, really, really want to get some hound dogs." Grandpa said to him, "Son, you're going to need God's help. You don't have any money. How are you going to..." Purebred hound dogs cost money. And the little boy said to him, "Grandpa, how am I going to get God's help?" Grandpa looked at him, and he said, "Billy, you're going to have to meet God halfway." Billy said, "What does that mean, Grandpa?" And Grandpa said, "Well, Billy, I want you to think about that." And with that, Billy went away and he thought and thought. And he decided that the only way he was going to get some hound dogs and get the money was he was going to have to work. He spent months and months cutting wood, cleaning barns, stacking hay. Even for the ladies, he canned peaches. And he would take his nickel and dimes and put them in his sock. After quite a while, he went to Grandpa's store and he laid all this cash on the table. In those days, $40 was a lot of money. Grandpa said, "Where did you get this money?" He said, I worked for it. And Grandpa said, well, you've certainly done your part. So they sent away for two purebred hounds that the young boy had seen an ad for in a magazine that he picked up when he was walking home one day. And several weeks later, the hound puppies arrived, and he trained them, and they became champion coon hunting dogs. One day, a farmer came to him and said, I have a raccoon that's been bothering my chickens, and there's no dogs around that can tree this coon. Now, coon hunting went on at night. They let the hounds loose. The hounds chased the raccoon until he got tired and ran up a tree. And then I suppose, I don't know how they captured the coon, but they left that part out of the story. But his dogs treed this raccoon up a sycamore tree that was this big around. And he waited and waited and waited, and they couldn't get the raccoon down, so he took out his hatchet that he always carried, and he decided to chop down the tree. Now, this was a hand hatchet that was this long, and he chopped and chopped and chopped and chopped. He chopped all night long, and the next day his parents came looking for him, and they found him still chopping on this tree, and this 2.5 feet diameter tree was hardly touched. And the dad said, son, you really don't have to do this. You've done the best work. You've treed the coon. Come on home. And he said, no, I have to finish this. And the dad had a big real axe with a long handle in his little cart. And he said, here, son, use this if you're going to do it. And they left him alone. And all the next day and all the night, he went at this tree. Well, he only made it halfway. His hands were blistered. He was tired. And they showed the picture. The hound dogs were sitting there waiting for him to take down the tree so they could chase the coon again. And he finally laid down in the bushes. And he said, God, have I done my fair share? A few minutes later, a big wind came along and knocked the tree down. The rest of the story is quite interesting. If you ever see this film called Where the Red Fern Grows, be sure to watch it. The rest of the story is pretty good. But the important thing that I want to share with you is this. When I was thinking of this young boy who was told, you need to meet God halfway, I couldn't help but thinking about the halfway house that we are used to, seeing and hearing that is in evidence today, where people who have been incarcerated or who have issues are sent to be restored, refreshed, changed into society so they can move on. It's a house where there is love, there's kindness, and there's restoring to move into society. And it brought to mind the house that God has made. When God chose his people coming out of Israel, after he gave them the Ten Commandments, he said to Moses, build me a house. Build me a house where I can reside with my people, where I can meet with them. He spoke to Moses and he said, from Deuteronomy 31, he spoke to Moses and he said later on, he says, you are about to die, so call Joshua, meet me in the tent of meeting. That's what the tabernacle was called, the tent of meeting. As you know, the tabernacle was the center of all of the Israelite tents that surrounded it. It was a place where they worshiped, where there was sacrifice, and once a year there was forgiveness of sins. It was really, as I see it, a halfway house where man came to meet God and to worship with Him. He said, I will be there with a cloud by day, and I will be there with fire by night. I will be with you always. Later on, Solomon built a temple, another one of God's houses in Jerusalem. Today we sit in a house that's God's house, His halfway house. We're told in John 14:2, Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, in My house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will come back that I want you to be with Me also. Everything that we read about God making houses for His people, He wants to be with us. Isaiah in chapter 66. Let me read this to you. Just a moment. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before Me, saith the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come before Me to worship before Me, saith the Lord. And if you go to Revelation, that means in the holy city, in God's houses. I believe that God's mansions are a place where He wants us to be with Him. Remember Jesus in the temple? In the book of Luke, it says, going into the temple, He began to throw out everyone who had set up shop, selling everything and saying, and He said to them, it is written in Scripture, My house is a house of prayer. You have turned it into a religious bazaar. Jesus' house is a house of prayer. Our meeting place here is a house of worship, prayer, restoration, refreshing, forgiveness. It's a house where we come to meet the Lord. It's a house where we pray. This is a halfway house. Let me share with you what God has done for us, because He meets us here having done everything for us that He could possibly do, and it's up to us to come and meet Him here and absorb and take in all of those things. The Psalm of David, 103, is probably the best expression that I could find of what God has done for us. Think of this. I'm reading it from the Message translation because it is very up to date in terms of modern language and it's very succinct. Here's what it says. In part, I'm not going to read it all. Oh, my soul, bless God from head to toe. I'll bless His holy name. This is David now. David speaking about God. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins. If someone knocked on your door and said, I'm selling an insurance policy for God, and here's what He's going to do for you. He forgives your sins, every one. He heals your diseases, every one. He redeems you from hell or from Hades. He saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in His presence. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You're always young in His presence. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. He showed Moses how He went about His work, opened up His plans to all Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. This is David in the Old Testament. And we sometimes think that all of this didn't really happen until the New Testament, when the enlightenment of Jesus. But David was a man after God's heart, and he understood what God has done for mankind. Amen? All of these things he's done, and he has said, come to my house, meet me there once every 7 days, we will be together, and I will shower through my Holy Spirit the blessings on you. So that's what I got out of this movie, this halfway house, this house that God has made for mankind to be with him. The other part of it was the word halfway. I want to go to my notes here, if you don't mind. The best example I can share with you about what it means to meet God is looking at Paul in Philippians. Philippians 3. Here's what Paul says. After he talks about all of the things that he had done when he before he was converted, the fact that he was a student of the Old Testament, he obeyed all the laws, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, no one was better trained than him to follow the rules and regulations, even to persecute the Christians. But then he said, but what things were gained to me, all these things in my past life that were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. If we're going to meet God halfway, we're going to have to give up all of those things that we think mean a lot to us in terms of earthly things, and meet Christ right here in this house. Amen. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In our lesson today from James, we find these words. Likewise, as Christians, we need not get all worked up over whether or not our characters will be good enough in the end. That is good, God's work. Our role is to fight the good fight of faith by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. You won't have to worry about your conduct tomorrow as to whether in the flesh you're obeying God's law, if today you have a good, solid connection, a spiritual completeness with Christ. Because the love that you produce in works will be honorable and correct. Amen? Amen. And he gives us, Paul, a little insight into how that will manifest itself. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Do we need to worry if we're in God's hands? If the Holy Spirit is guiding our life, should we be stressed out? That doesn't mean we shouldn't do diligence and make the right decisions and take the wisdom and ask for wisdom from the Lord. But we don't need to. Paul is saying something very profound here. We don't need to be anxious. We need to be satisfied Christians that know our heart is right with the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That is the secret we are after. We are after guarding our hearts with the mind of Christ, that we be transformed like Him. If that's the case, whatever we do will be right. Whatever we do will be correct. Whatever we do will be acceptable to heaven. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are attributes of the heart. That's what we're after. I couldn't help but thinking of this little boy who, in a roundabout way, experienced meeting God and understanding, and he accepted this because he said he really trusted and he had faith. He said, God, I've done my share. Will you help me? And God answered his prayer. That's the connection we want. I want to share one or two final things with you in closing. This is kind of a thought for today that comes from the Lord, who says, I invite you to come into my presence confidently with all your weariness and weakness. I have experiential understanding of fatigue because I lived in your world for 33 years. You can let down your guard with me and admit how tired you really are. Take time just to be with me, basking in the light of my love. And my face shines upon you. I bless you and give you peace. Do not skimp on this time with me, for I use it to strengthen you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Lift up wide open arms, seeking my presence in the present moment. Be prepared to receive abundantly joy, peace, and unfailing love. In this place, in this building, in this house of prayer, is where you will find an abundance of God's love. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, in the past few moments we've looked at your gift to us of Jesus Christ and the need for our hearts to be changed to be like Him. To have a mind with wisdom and understanding and joy and peace and love for our fellow man and love for the God of heaven who sacrificed on the cross for us. We've looked at a little boy who understood how to communicate with you and how to get along with you. And we take a few moments today as we open our hearts and our minds to drink in the gift from the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us an abundance of joy, wisdom, understanding, and peace. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. We look forward to the day when you will call us home again. We know that the time of trouble is coming. We know that as Sabbath keepers we may be persecuted someday. But we know that you will not leave us. You will not forsake us. And that this house of prayer will stand. And someday we will all be together because you have called us by name. Whether living or asleep, we know that we will see you face to face and be with you forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' beloved name. Amen.
Turn your hymnals to 290, 290. We'll sing the first and third stanzas. May we stand.
Father, as we leave today, may the Holy Spirit be with us every hour of every day to watch over us, to counsel us, to give us wisdom, to watch wherever we go, give us power from on high, that our hearts and minds may be renewed to a spirit of Christ, that in the cross he died, he gave us eternal life, and he wants us to live with him forever and ever. What a great love he has for us. We thank you for him forever and ever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.